We are in Hebrews chapter 11. I started this a few weeks ago and promised to finish it. Inside of your bulletins, I believe there's an insert. Everybody have that insert there? If you didn't get a bulletin, you did not get an insert. Just kind of a brief summary of this. I am absolutely amazed at the depth and breadth of the Word of God. I'm amazed that God in His infinite wisdom has recorded for us His very Word. And that as you read it and study it, you never fully get it. And it seems like when you go back and read it again, you go, wow, I missed that. I have preached through Hebrews, I don't know, half a dozen times in the last 40 years, so I preached this. I found something in this time I have never, ever seen. And your insert includes it. So if you'll look at your insert or open your Bibles to Hebrews 11, you will note something in verse 2. All right. For by it, it's the pronoun, the antecedent is faith. For by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. So how did those people in the past, the elders, these people were looking to, how did they receive a good testimony? What was the means by which they used to get this testimony? Faith. Okay, so if you said, all right, what's the common denominator of everyone in this list, the common denominator of every one of them, the common trait of every one of these godly people was they were men and women of faith. Okay, and faith is trusting, believing in what God says, and acting according to that belief. Just to say you believe something and never act according to that is no real belief biblically. A real belief changes how you act. You really believe this? Then you act that way. Faith is believing something God says and acting accordingly. Now, in that same chapter, go down to the end of the chapter, verse 39 and 40. Okay, verse 39, and all these, okay, who are the these referring to? Go back to verse 2. This list of elders, this list of people he's going back to. All of these people who obtained this good report, this good testimony by faith, all of these having obtained a what? A good testimony through faith. Did not receive the promises, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And why in the world I missed those two verses that sandwiched this passage, I'll never know. Now it looks so obvious to me, but I never even noticed that these two verses is the beginning of the passage and the end of the passage, is these people who please God, these people who walked in a way that their testimony was a good testimony were all individuals who had faith. And faith was the good testimony, both at the beginning and the end of the passage of Scripture, sandwiched them. So, that being said, God placed in this book, in this chapter here, a list of individuals who that we can look back to and look at their lives and say, we know these individuals in the past, all these elders, as he uses the word elders in this passage, all these saints of old, these individuals had a good testimony, and this good testimony was brought about because they were people who had what? Faith. They trusted in God. Now, let me tell you something a little bit about testimony. The world may not know your testimony as well as you might think. Now, certainly, you want the world to know your testimony. But sometimes your testimony could can get convoluted because people can't really see what's really going on. There are people who go through life and have a great testimony of faith and belief in God, and yet no one ever recognizes it. It's not the recognition of the world that we're concerned about. The recognition of the testimony is what God is concerned about. As long as God knows, and by the way, does God know? Emphatically, we say, absolutely God knows. And as long as God knows our testimony, we're okay. All right, with me? Now, hopefully, others will know the truth about us, but not always. People can tell lies, or sometimes your testimony doesn't go before you, but goes after you. I always remind myself of Jonathan Edwards, and I've used Jonathan Edwards more than once in here as a testimony and as a illustration. Jonathan Edwards is considered, if you go to a conservative theological seminary today, Dallas, Masters, Southern, any one of the conservative capital, any one of the conservative seminaries today, and ask them who, and ask the professors of theology, who would you say is the number one theologian of the last 500 years? They will invariably, almost always, pick Jonathan Edwards. Almost always. If you've not read anything about Jonathan Edwards, he's not an easy read. Okay, he preached a sermon that every school kid in Christian colleges always knew of this sermon. And I know right now, just by the way Tom is smiling, he knows what the sermon is. It's a famous sermon. It's called, anybody know? It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. That's Jonathan Edwards. Now, Jonathan Edwards is not eloquent. He was not a great speaker. In fact, if you get that sermon in print, and you can get it online, if you get that sermon in print, you can read it. You'll read it just like he did, because all he did when he did that sermon is he wrote it out word for word and stood in his pulpit, never looking up one time, reading the sermon. He didn't bowl you over with his exuberance, but it's a great sermon. Ultimately, as he passed, if you ever go to Boston and you go and take that tour in Boston, that 17-mile walk or whatever it is, and you go to the North Church in Boston, that's the church he pastored in Boston there. And it's renowned because it fired him. At the end of his career, they fired him for a number of reasons that were not valid, but he got canned. So his reputation at the time wasn't great. But right now, his testimony is fabulous. And even then, it was fabulous with God. So understand the testimony. So, and what I, as I look through this passage of Scripture, and I'll just repeat these, and they're in your notes, but that Abel, he believed in God, and because he believed in God, what did he do? What was his actions based on that belief? He made the sacrifice that was more pleasing to God. Okay, that's what he did. And because of that sacrifice, what was his testimony? Even you don't say it. His testimony was he was righteous before God. That was his testimony. His declaration of his life was he was righteous before God. That was his testimony. That was the witness that he bore out in the world that he lived in at the time. There was someone who didn't care for that testimony. Does anybody know who that might be? Yeah, Cain didn't like the testimony. And Cain did something about it as well and killed his brother. The second was Enoch. Enoch had faith in God, believed in God, and so, excuse me, he walked with God. And God, uniquely to him Elijah, took him. He didn't even die. Took him to heaven with him. And he had what testimony? Verse 5, he had this testimony that in his life he pleased God. So if you said, well, what kind of guy was Enoch? And you would say, well, Enoch was a man who pleased God. I got a phone call yesterday. I get these phone calls periodically. I got a phone call yesterday from the sheriff's department. And they were interviewing me about Dave. They had heard some bad things about Dave Southcott. And so I threw that in just to get your attention. That's not true. I get these phone calls in the sheriff's department because I put down as a reference for gun permits. Every person in this church has probably put me down a time or two. It'll come back to haunt you one day, I'm sure. And I got a call, and someone called me yesterday and said, could you give some information about this person? And so I happily did so and told them about it. But basically they said, we want to know this. We want to know, they didn't use the word, they want to know his testimony. We want to know, what kind of person is he? If you had to describe this person, how would you describe this person? That's what we're talking about. If you had to describe Enoch, how would you describe him? He was a man who lived in such a way that he pleased God. Now, what would that say not about him? That apparently he wasn't interested in pleasing other people, but he wanted to please God. God was important to him. So he had that testimony because he was a man of faith. Noah was a man who had faith. He had so much faith that says he moved with godly fear and he prepared this ark. Did Noah have any obstacles to his faith? Can you think of one? People. How many people were obstacles to his faith? All of them. I mean, can you imagine living in a world where it says the imagination of their hearts are evil continually, and that there were so many wicked people in the world that it was filled with this wickedness? Do you think that might be an obstacle to faith? And do you think it was also an obstacle to his faith that God said he was going to do something he'd never done before? It was going to do what? Rain. It never rained before. Right? Yet it says he believed God sufficiently. He believed God and had faith in God's word to such a degree that he moved with godly fear. And in the moving with godly fear, he prepared an ark. And his testimony was this. His testimony was that he condemned the world. That was the result of his life. Condemnation of the world. Because the world does not like to see righteousness. The world that's sinful feels guilty and has problems with righteousness. And he, in his testimony, was a condemnation of the world. And so often Christians are always complaining about how wicked the world is. Well, wouldn't it make more sense that if the world is that wicked that we should seem more righteous? Yet it seems like we try to move along with the world and just stay a little behind it so we look relatively righteous rather than righteous. That's where we left off. Well, we talked a little bit about Abraham. Abraham, it says by faith, he moved where God wanted him to go. Didn't know where he was going. Didn't know the land he was going to go to. He had never been scouted out before, if you will. He dwelt in this land of promise. He waited for a city that was maker of God and so forth. And we didn't talk about it much, but we just mentioned that even in the midst of all of that, having the son, that he had to sacrifice his son. At least that was his command. And he was a man that desired something better. It seems to me, and maybe this is a personal confession rather than just a general confession, it seems to me that a lot of times we want things here more than we want things in heaven. And that so many things we look at in life, we wish we already had them. I want you to take your Bibles one more time before we go on to the rest of this and look back on verse 39 and 40 again. Look at verse 40. Look what God's plan was. Because these individuals before did not receive the promise. Got that? Did not receive the promise. Why? What was God providing for? Something what? Something better. So they didn't get the promises, they got something better than the promises. And what was better than the promises? Look what it says. That they should not be made perfect apart from us. That's interesting. In God's program, in his economy, in his plan for the universe, in his ultimate culmination, God plans that this at the end is what's really important. This along the way is only leading to that. And what's really the better way is that all the blessings that God has promised us will be fulfilled when we're all together. When we get to heaven, and the new heavens and the new earth, when is that? That's at the end. God did not provide it early on. And I think sometimes as believers, we have a tendency to pray that God would give us a little heaven now. We want things done now rather than wait till later to the city that is built by God. So All of those being, let's go back in our passage of Scripture again and look at verse 11. Sarah. What was Sarah's problem? Don't say she was married to Abraham. She had some limitations. Anybody know what her limitations were? She was older, and she's barren. Okay? All right? And it's interesting, it does mention she was beautiful. That's one of the key ingredients that talks about her. Even when she was 65, it talks about that. But anyway, needless to say, she was a woman that had no children, right? And then God came and God says, okay, Sarah, you're going to have what? Have a child, all right? Now, there's no one in here as old as Sarah. Am I correct to say that? Okay. Can you imagine God coming to you at this age, 90 years old, and saying you're going to have a kid? I mean, that was remarkable, right? And of course, she had some struggles with that, but it says Sarah, verse 11, received strength to conceive. She received strength. She was past the age, she lacked the strength, but her, by her faith, received strength to conceive. She basically received the strength that was necessary for her to do that which is impossible. Something that was beyond the scope of reality, beyond the scope of anything that's ever happened before. Something you can never explain, something you can never sit back and say, scientifically, this is how it works. She received strength because of her faith. And because of that, look what it says. It says, she received strength to conceive seed. She bore a child, and when she was past the age, because why? She did what? She judged him faithful who had made the promise. So what was her testimony out there? What was she declaring to people? That God is faithful to his promises. Do you think that believers should go through heartache and difficulty different than a non-believer? Why is it that the divorce rate among Christians is not much different than the divorce rate among non-believers? Why do you suppose that is? Kind of strange, doesn't it? Wouldn't you expect that believers would do better with that than non-believers? Wouldn't you expect that a believer going through tragedy is going to go through that tragedy in a different way than a non-believer is going to go through that tragedy? Because what does he have? We know he has the Holy Spirit dwelling within him, right? But what does he know? I mean, if you look to Sarah, what did Sarah know? She knew that the God who spoke to her was faithful to his word. That was the testimony. Do you think maybe that should be the testimony that we as believers give when we go through the things we go through? And are asked to do basically the impossible, that God is faithful, and she judged him faithful to his promises. Then it goes down and talks more about Abraham, all right? But I want to skip back over to chapter 11, verse 20. We have Isaac. Isaac had two sons. What were their names? Jacob and Esau. Who was the older of the two? Esau was. Then why did you say Jacob first? Because I did. Why do we call Jacob before we saw Esau? Because always it's Esau, Jacob. The older should be mentioned, all right? Okay. What did Esau look like? Hairy. Okay. I won't make any Italian comments, all right? I promise. All right. He was a hairy man. Jacob was, he was like a Scott guy, you know, smooth skin, right? So we got Jacob, and now Jacob had some problems. Do you think Jacob had some problems? Okay. He was good at deceiving, and he wanted to deceive his dad, remember? And he deceived his dad by going out and getting his mom to take a goat, make it taste like a deer. I don't know how she did that. And he took the skin of a goat, placed it on his body, and when his dad rubbed his skin, it felt like the goat skin, it felt like Esau. That scares you, doesn't it? Okay. So, and he deceived. Now, so Isaac then blesses who? He blesses Jacob. Isn't that interesting? Now, look at this verse of Scripture. Isaac is used as an example of faith. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Well, wait a minute. If Isaac blessed them as he should have, it should have been Esau than Jacob, even though the birthright was sold and the porridge and all that kind of stuff. That would have been the normal sequence of things. So what happened in that mess? Did Isaac get deceived? Yes. You think, well, that was wrong. Well, who is the sovereign God in the universe who has all things under control, even the mistakes people make? Do you have faith that God, in spite of the mistakes and the fallacies and the wickedness of this world, do you have enough faith in God to believe that God still has a future even when mistakes are made? Well, how about this? How about when you make mistakes, is God still faithful to make sure it's going to work? I mean, how many have ever said, well, I know this is what God wants you to do, and then during the course of the day you blew it? How many have ever blown it during the course of a day? Anybody? I mean, what do? You go at night and say, well, I blew it, the day's over, my life is over? No, why? Who's the sovereign God of the universe? God's still the sovereign God of the universe. Do you believe that? Do you have faith that He is the sovereign God of the universe? And is the testimony you have is that in spite of our failures, in spite of our weakness, in spite of the mistakes that are made, God is still sovereign and He's still control of the future. Still, even in spite of what we do. Isaac demonstrates that kind of faith as that kind of testimony that the future, even though there was mistakes made in all of it. Look at the next one, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph in worship, leaning on the top of his staff. Who were the two sons? I didn't ask this question. Who were the two sons of Joseph? Ephraim and Manasseh. Remember that? All right. And do you remember what happened to Jacob when he was blessing them? Anybody remember? Jacob had a problem, physical problem. Anybody know what the physical problem was? He was dim sight. He couldn't see, whether it was just old age or whatever. He couldn't see very well. And so when Joseph brought the two sons in, he put his hand on the sons. Okay? He did it wrong. He put the right hand on the wrong son, Ephraim instead of Manasseh. And he blessed Ephraim and gave him the higher blessing than Manasseh. Because, well, guess what? Exact same thing that happened when Isaac blessed him. Just turn around, exact same thing. Well, God sure can't take care of two mistakes. Is God still faithful to His word and faithful to His promises even when there's mistakes? Even when things don't work out. Even when things don't work out like we think they should. I mean, how many times have you looked and said, well, this is, I mean, because everyone who first gets married, I love the fact that Ricky and Rachel, they're newlyweds, and I'm sure they got it all figured out. This is what we're going to do, right? How long does that last? Yeah. Maybe through the honeymoon. Maybe. Right? And all of a sudden you go, wow, this isn't working out quite like I planned. Right? Just not happening. I mean, I got married, and because I had three brothers, my brothers and I, we would play every night, you know, growing up. We'd go shoot hoops or hit ball back and forth or whatever, and we just had fun. I got married. I did not believe it was appropriate that should change, that I should still be able to play every night with my brothers. Somebody had an alternative plan. Can you guess who? I learned that I didn't have all things under control. Isn't it amazing that you look at life and you think, well, this is how it should work out, and I said, this should happen. I get sick, and I go to the doctor, and then everything is all right, and then all of a sudden it's not all right, and then you say, well, you know, how's this going to work out? Well, get this in your brain. Those who live by faith recognize that we cannot control a lot of our circumstances, and that all we can do is say, I trust God, even though I cannot control the circumstances. And that I know that in the course of the events, I'm going to make mistakes. Others are going to make mistakes. I was thinking yesterday when I heard the news about Gianna, and I'm thinking this person who was left to come into this country illegally and then get drunk and run into their car, I'm thinking, That's a horrible mistake. Somebody should have stopped that person from coming in. When we think about these things that are mistakes, guess what? We are the recipients of our lives of a lot of mistakes. And I would dare say others who live around us are the recipients of our mistakes. But guess who's still in control? My faith should have the testimony that my God is still in control, even with Isaac and Jacob. And then he comes to Joseph, verse 22. Joseph was getting old, okay? And before he dies, he gathers the people together, and he says, here's what I want you to do. He says, I know we're in Egypt right now, and it doesn't look like there's any way we're going to get out of Egypt, and we're kind of stuck here. And he says, but when I die, I want you to take my bones, put them in a box, and then I want you to, when you guys leave here in a few hundred years, when you leave here, I want you to take my bones with you. In other words, his bones was a testimony of what he believed that God would do ultimately. God says he would let his people go to this land, and he believed in that promise. And so he made provisions for his bones because he believed in that promise. In other words, he lived the life that demonstrated the reality that promises of God will be fulfilled. Because faith says, I believe that these things, there is a future, and he did that. Quickly, let's go down verse 23. Moses had parents. That's not a surprise. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. I'm not sure what that means, and I'm afraid to ask. All right, but it says, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Remember the commandment? What was the commandment from the Pharaoh? Kill him. Okay? And his parents decided they're going to do what? They're going to hide him. How long did they hide him? How do you hide a kid? I mean, how do you do that? We've never had a child we could hide. I mean, there's no way you could hide that kid. I mean, because that kid has a tendency to make some noise, right? How do you hide a kid like that? They're hiding. And why would they do something like that? Why would they take the risk knowing that there was a death penalty to do what they did, and yet they hid this child anyway because they thought that's what God wanted them to do. They hid this child for 3 months with, I'm sure, a constant fear that they would be found out. But look at the last phrase. Tell me, why is it they did this? How could they do this? What faith did they have? Look what it says. You see what it says? What were they not afraid of? They weren't afraid of the king's commandment. We do not live in a world today that right now makes it a violation of the law to meet together as believers. What would happen if this world that we live in today, in this country, would all of a sudden make it illegal for us to join together to worship? Do you think it's possible some would not show up? Of course. Because they'd be afraid to show up. Afraid that they would lose. Right now, that's not a much of a big issue, but there are some issues that are on the plate right now that are kind of shaking things up. Some of those are sexual preferences that are out there, and as a result of that, who churches can hire and fire. The one that's more recently that's become a hot topic has not yet become a reality, but yesterday I had the great privilege to perform the wedding for Ricky and for Rachel, and it was a joy to do so. They both love the Lord Jesus Christ. They both know him as Savior. But what if a couple comes to me, both of the male persuasion, and asks me to perform a wedding for them? What would I do? Well, I can't do that. Well, what if the law said I had to? Well, let's go a little further, not just me. What if the law said if I didn't do it, you as a church would lose your tax-exempt status? Oh, what's the big deal? Let me tell you what the big deal is. You'd be taxed by the town. I know this because just this recent year, this town would tax you $119,000 on this building if you lost your tax-exempt status. Now, we can all back right now and say, oh, we wouldn't do that. But you watch. When those kind of pressures come to bear, you watch what happens to churches and what churches are willing to compromise. You have to make a decision. Where is my faith going to lie? Their faith was lying with God and not with Pharaoh. They were fearful of God, not fearful of Pharaoh. They weren't afraid of the king. That was their testimony. Quickly, Moses. Don't have a lot of time with Moses. Moses was of the king's household, basically the son of Pharaoh. It said that he forsook the pleasures and the riches of Pharaoh. Why did he leave them? Look what it says in the passage. What did he find that was more valuable? Look at verse 26. What was more valuable than the riches of Egypt? Now, get this. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. How's that going to go over with the CPA? How's that going to happen? What's he going to do? He says, well, I'm going to give up all the riches here so that I can suffer the rest of my life. I mean, isn't that basically what he's saying? He's basically saying, I don't care about the pleasures. I don't care about all the joys there are in Egypt. I don't care about all the food and all the stuff that I can have. He says, I don't care about any of that. I'd rather suffer the rest of my life, the reproaches of Christ. I'd rather suffer than have the pleasures of sin for one season. He says, I'd rather do that. How can you do that? How can anybody have that kind of testimony that Christ's riches are greater than the world's riches? So, well, yeah, well, we can do that. The truth is that every one of us struggle with the world's riches. We like the world's riches. We don't want to suffer that way. Yet he says he'd rather have the reproaches of Christ than the riches of that. Israel passes through the Red Sea and the Egyptians are killed. Joshua encircles the city of Jericho and it falls. Rahab receives the prize. All that to say these things. Let me just quickly summarize all of this. Faith is believing what God says and acting according to that, because faith is all about hope in what you do not see. We may not see the promises, and as by and large, most of what you see in Scripture is that people who have the promises of God live because they believe in the promises of God, not because they have the promises of God. Hope is something that's not seen. Faith is all about hope. Faith is all about the word being the proof of our hope. I don't base my faith on what I see. I base my faith on what he says. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith is not based upon what I see around me. I have faith in God because of what he says. Faith is that it gives me understanding of life. It helps me to understand what life is all about. What's important, what's valuable, and all these people showed that. Faith is walking with God. Faith is being obedient to what God says. Faith is believing things even though we can't see them or explain them. Even if we can't understand them, faith is all about that. Faith is about receiving strength in order to do the impossible. Faith is about believing in the impossible even when others would decry that. Faith is about seeing a future when no one else sees a future there. We can still see a future. Faith is that we fear God more than we fear men. Faith is about having more value in God and his reproaches than the world and what it has to offer. Faith. And if we live those things, then faith then sends forth a testimony in the world. Faith's testimony is that we're righteous. Faith's testimony is that we live for his pleasure. Faith's testimony is that we condemn the sinful world we live in. Faith's testimony is that we desire a city that's not built by the world, but built by God. Faith's testimony is that God is faithful to his word, even when we can't explain it. Faith's testimony is that I believe in a future, even though I can't see the future. Faith's testimony is that we fear God more than man. And faith's testimony is that I believe that God is the God of the impossible. That's faith's testimony. And each of these individuals gave forth a testimony of faith. And that leads us to the last verse I want to look at, and that's verse 6. And what's verse 6 say? that without faith, what is it? Now, I just said God can do the impossible. Didn't I just say that? But look what this verse says. Are there things that are impossible? There are. What are they? You can't please God without faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. Because he who comes to God must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We need faith. No matter what's going on, how hard it is, my prayer right now for Tony and Lois is that God would grant them that they might have faith in God's promises and go through this heartache and tragedy, not because they are righteous, not because they're great people, but because we have a great God. And that God might intervene for them and give them the grace to do this, and they just might believe in the promises of God, even though they can't see them, even though they cannot feel them, and even though they hurt and have this tragedy. That's what God wants from us, to have that kind of faith, and that gives forth that kind of testimony. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and so grateful that you have made a promise to us that there is something beyond all of this. We, by faith, believe that right this moment in time that Gianna is in heaven, enjoying the pleasures of eternity already before us. We look forward to that city that's built by God, where we will join together and receive the promises that you have made. Lord, those promises that you have made are far greater than any promises made here on earth, far greater than any of the pleasures of this world. Help us to live as if those promises are real. Help us to live by faith and not by sight. We pray you'll bless our church and bless our people and bless the believers in this community and especially those who are going through hard times right now. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in Christ's name.